Now, of course, we've had a break from this series on the Christian life through the Easter holiday period, but we return to it this morning, and we have about seven more in our series to consider these great doctrines and truths which are so essential to the Christian faith. Not only are they important for us to become Christian believers, but all of these doctrines are essential in our daily ongoing walk as those who would be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking at many truths which all working together lie at the very heart of our salvation and which bring us to newness of life in Jesus Christ. I wonder, have you seen those gold charm bracelets that some ladies wear on their wrist? A gold bracelet with lots of jangling little charms attached all the way round. The Christian faith can be broken down into constituent parts, all of them together making the gospel, but you can break them down, perhaps a little bit like those charms on the bracelet, each one held in place. Now, those charms on a lady's wrist are held together by the gold bracelet. That's the thing that unites them. That's what holds them in place. That's what links them all together. Now, in the Christian faith, as we consider all these different truths, what is it that holds these things in place? What is it that holds all of these truths together? Well, our theme this morning is union with Christ. And it's the fact that we are in Christ that all of these things are held together. It's a truth that the New Testament scriptures particularly continually refer to, that we are united to Christ. The phrase most often used, in Christ, in Him. You'll find that Paul uses it frequently at the start of many of his letters. Just have a flick sometime through the New Testament letters that Paul wrote and see within the first one or two verses how many times he reminds his readers of the fact that they are in Christ. The closeness of this bond, however, goes even further than us being in Christ when we realize that the Bible teaches that not only is that true, but also Christ is in us. We have this amazing union with Christ. Now, Jesus actually promised this to his disciples. Some of you may recall when we were going through our series in John's Gospel, some of the things that Jesus said to his disciples in those final hours. In John chapter 14, we read these words of the Lord Jesus: "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So here is a truth that is actually promised by the Lord Jesus to his disciples. And all through the following New Testament scriptures, we have it confirmed again and again and again. Jesus kept his promise. Well, of course he did. But it's right at the centre of everything that the Apostle Paul ever says. Again and again he brings us back to this truth, that this promise has been fulfilled. Let me just read a couple of examples to you. Romans chapter 8 and verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. One of the best known verses in the New Testament, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Colossians 1:27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. The well-known pastor and Bible teacher Sinclair Ferguson says this: union with Christ is the foundation of all our spiritual experience and all spiritual blessings, because these are given to us in Christ, and only those who are in Christ can ever experience them. Now, in that passage that we read in Ephesians chapter 1, those verses 3 to 14, when Paul originally wrote them in Greek, they are one long sentence. It's as though he got so carried away with the wonders of this truth, he, even when he was writing, couldn't pause to catch his breath. One big sentence. Paul says that the common link holding all these wonderful doctrines together is Jesus Christ. The whole of that long sentence is focused on Christ. The words in Christ or in him or in whom, you'll find they occur 9 times in those 12 verses. So let me ask you, how can you today live for Christ? How can you tomorrow morning when you get up and it's another Monday morning feeling, how can you go through the day in whatever your circumstances are, and how can you live for Christ and to his glory? It's by remembering that you are in Christ and Christ is in you. You're united with Christ. From start to finish, the Christian life is Christ-centered. And nothing is possible without him. Now, this uniting of ourselves to Christ, you sometimes hear it referred to as the mystical union. Indeed, it is something of a mystery. We're told in the scriptures what happens. We can't fully understand how it can be. But this is the truth of it. But we can understand it, at least in some ways. And so I want to just bring 5 points to you about what it is to be in union with Christ. So 5 points and then a short conclusion. What is this union with Christ? How exactly are we united to Christ? Well, first of all, we can say that we are in a federal union. Now, the word federal means a treaty or a covenant, an agreement. God has established a new covenant, a new agreement between sinners and himself. In Romans chapter 5, Paul there, between verses 12 and 21, explains that Jesus came to undo everything that was the result of Adam's sin. Adam, says Paul, sinned. And Adam's sin resulted in judgment and death. But not only for himself. It was passed on. It's become an inherited disease that everyone since Adam has a problem with. Sin, judgment, death, passed on to everyone by Adam. Adam's unrighteous act caused our fellowship to be broken. But Jesus came to restore us and reconcile us back to God, to undo everything that Adam's sin had made wrong. And so as Adam's unrighteous act caused our fellowship with God to be broken, Christ's righteous act caused our fellowship with God to be restored. That's what Paul teaches in Romans 5. But for this to be effective, there must be this union, this coming together between Jesus and ourselves. This new agreement, this new covenant has been put in place. And it's made effectual through the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a federal union. It's an agreement between us and Christ that God has put in place for us. And secondly, we can say it's a flesh union. Jesus came in the flesh. He came and was made a man. We read in the scriptures that Jesus came in human likeness, in the likeness of the flesh of sin. What that means is, in the likeness of the flesh of sin, his body, in terms of flesh and blood, was exactly the same as yours and mine. His body physically needed food and water, exactly the same way that yours and mine does. In his emotions, he was made happy, he was made sad, he was troubled, he was encouraged, he was caused to grieve by all the same things that have that effect in you and me. Because he was made in the likeness of the flesh of sin. In terms of God, Jesus the man, he was exactly like you and me. Everything that causes us a problem caused him a problem. He took on human nature, but he sanctified it. He lived with every weakness and every frailty that you experience. He lived with all the same fears and all the same temptations that you face every day. And they had exactly the same import on him. They caused him exactly the same fears and worries. But with one difference. Whereas all those things cause us to sin, he remained without sin. He was a man. Fully man. The scriptures clearly teach that. That phrase, in the likeness of the flesh of sin, makes it clear. Some people will try to tell you, you see, that, well, Jesus, well, he looked like a man. He may have felt like a man if you touched him. He may have eaten like a man, but he wasn't really, truly a man. Not like you and me. How can someone like you and me, honestly, seriously, come on now, think about it. How can someone seriously live and never sin? That's what some people will say. The Bible won't let us get away with that argument. He is exactly the same, Jesus the man, as you and I. But he remains without sin because he is the God man, fully man and fully God. And so, you see, this union between ourselves and Christ, it's a very real thing. It's not a fanciful thing. Because we are truly, as the scriptures say, being united with one who knows and understands all our temptations. He was tempted in every way, at every point, just like you are, but he remained sinless. He responded in the right way, whereas we so often respond in the wrong way. And it is this man, this perfect, sinless man that we are united to. And that's important. You can't live without sinning. You know that. You don't need me to tell you that. You can't live without sinning. But you have been united to a real man who can. And that should fill you with encouragement. How can I wake up tomorrow morning and live to God's glory? It's because God has united you to a real man, and he is able to do it. We have this flesh union. Thirdly, it's a faith union. Galatians chapter 2. We've got that well-known verse, verse 20. I quoted it just before. But just before that, verse 16, we read these words: knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, see, as we get to grips with these great truths, we begin to understand some of these key phrases. And if we can do nothing else, if we can just get to grips with some of these key phrases from the scriptures, they on their own will be so helpful. How must I live? By faith in Christ. You see? Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Now, this is talking about you. You're a Christian believer. You're one who is living by faith in Christ, aren't you? Or maybe is that where you're going wrong? By faith in Christ. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. What's the conclusion? Verse 20. It's no longer I that live. If you can grasp that phrase like Paul did, it will save you from doing all kinds of gymnastics in your head as a Christian. It is no longer I that live. What does that mean? It means it is no longer I that live, but Christ, that perfect man who lives in me. And that is the oh-so-complicated secret of the Christian life. It's no longer I that lives. It's Christ who lives in me. See, our great need is to be taken out of ourselves and placed into Christ. That's exactly what God does. It's not about me down here trying, but always failing, to please God up there. I have been lifted up and placed into Christ. And Christ is in me, living in me. Living in me the life that I cannot live without him. and Christ is in you, living in you, that you may live the life that you could never live without him. The Christian life is lived by realizing that it's not about me trying to live the Christian life. It's about Jesus himself living the Christian life in me by faith. Well, how is that possible? Well, fourthly, being united to Christ involves a spiritual union. God's Spirit uniting with our spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. It's through the agency of the Holy Spirit. This union with Christ isn't something that you have to engineer somehow. Nor is it some kind of goal or target which God has set, towards which you must aim. Now, many Eastern religions work on that basis. A religion of gradual self-improvement until perhaps, just perhaps, one day, you will reach that ultimate standard that God requires of you. No. God comes to you in the person of his Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ, remember? And God unites himself to you, and he unites you to Christ. The Spirit comes and does it for you. It's part of what it means to be born again. Spiritual union takes place. And fifthly, it's a full union. A full union. Now, we've already had that great verse in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I just want to read from Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20. And a few verses after that, into the beginning of chapter 3. Listen to these words. Therefore, teaches Paul, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You died with Christ. Colossians 2:20. You were raised with Christ. Colossians 3:1. Christ now is your life. Colossians 3:4. You died with Christ. You were raised to newness of life with Christ. Christ now is your life. How can I live for Christ? How can you rise from your bed tomorrow morning and live to the glory of God? You died with Christ. You were raised with Christ. Christ is your life. Is that your experience? Is that the reality that you know? Because that's what God's word says. is one of the reasons that you've been struggling so much. It's because you've been trying to do it all. God's word says, you died with Christ. You were raised with Christ. He is your life. That's why Paul said, for me, to live is Christ. It's a full union. When you died with Christ, Christ's death became your death. Christ's victory over sin became your victory over sin. You no longer have the wages of sin hanging over your head because the price has been paid. You no longer need to live as though God needs to be appeased somehow so that his anger might be turned away. His anger already is turned away from you. When Christ rose in the power of an endless life, you were raised with him. You live in that reality too. You're united to a living Saviour, not a dead one. You must keep your eyes fixed upon the one to whom you are united. Jesus, when he was teaching on one occasion, used the picture of branches being grafted into a vine. You take a branch which has been separated from the vine. Leave it on its own, and in no time at all it will be dead. But if you move quickly, you can take that branch, you can cut into the main stem of a vine, another vine, you can put that branch in and bind it on, and over time that branch actually becomes part of that vine. The time will come when you can take the binding off, and that branch will just look like a branch on the vine, as if it's always been there. It takes all its nourishment from the vine. The vine provides everything that it needs for growth and for nourishment and for fruit. And Jesus says, that's exactly what I do with everyone that's one of my disciples. You're grafted in. You become part of the vine. You can't even see the join anymore. It's like you've always been there. Is Jesus for you the source, truly the source of all that you need? Just as Christ's atoning death is your atoning death, his righteous life is made yours now. You've been grafted in. Does this ring true of you? Whatever your past was like, it no longer dominates your life today. It's the life of Christ which now dominates. It's all that Christ is that now dominates. It's all the graces of Christ that dominates. All the beauty that can be seen in Christ. That's what now dominates you. We're to live in the reality of what God has made us to be now. The Christian lives the life of heaven now on this earth. The Christian life is not a life of, well, maybe one day. It's a life of today. It's a life of now. Because for me to live is Christ. And it's an everlasting union. An everlasting union. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It's an everlasting union. It's never going to end. One day Christ will return. He'll take you to that place he's prepared for you. Well, as we conclude, what does this mean in reality? Let's just pull all these things together and be clear about what this means for how we can live right now. Right now. Let me just quote two famous theologians. First one, Louis Berkhof. He says this: by this union, believers are changed into the image of Christ. By this union, this happens, according to his human nature. What Christ effects in his people is, in a sense, a replica or a reproduction of what took place with him. They suffer, they bear the cross, are crucified, die, and are raised to newness of life with Christ. They share, in a measure, in the experiences of their Lord. Now, this has far-reaching consequences for us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this: the cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. It is the dying of the old man, which is the result of his encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give our lives to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, or a woman, or a boy, or a girl, he bids him come and die. The newness of life in which we're called to live, you see, and the many blessings which God graciously supplies, all of which we have in Christ, they cannot be separated from Christ's death. We died with him. We live in him. Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. You see, he says you can't separate the two. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. I'm dead. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. I'm alive. I'm dead in Christ. And I'm alive in Christ. My sin and all my past life, it's gone. Dead with him. It's done away with. I'm alive in Christ. Is that your experience? The two cannot be separated. Your death with Christ is not something that you just acknowledge on one day and then leave it and walk away from it, thinking, I move on to something else now. No, you take it with you all the time. It's with you every day. How can you live for Christ tomorrow and glorify him? It's by remembering this: I'm dead, but I'm alive. That's what people need to see in you see. Because when people in this world look around, all they see is people who are in sin. And what they need to see is someone who is dead to sin and alive in Christ. That's what Christian witness is all about. That's what it means to be a believer. That's what it is that people will see in you that arrests them so much and makes them think, I've never seen this in anyone before. What's made the difference in this person's life? What is it that makes this person tick? Because I've never seen it. Well, it's having these two things in you all the time, working simultaneously. I'm dead. I've died with Christ, but I'm alive in him. He is my life. This is you. And every time this week, when Satan whispers in your ear to remind you what a failure you are, when Satan whispers in your ear every day this week, what a lousy Christian you are to remember the one to whom you are everlastingly united. because it's a bond that Satan cannot destroy. And when Satan reminds you of your sin, you remind him that's dead in Christ, and I now live in him. And when the evil one puts temptations in your way, you remind yourself that you are united with the living Lord. Let me ask you, what man do you know that if he were to commit adultery would do so in the presence of his wife? That's quite ridiculous, really, isn't it? It's done in secret. It's a hidden thing. How often do we find in our newspapers things coming out in the lives of people? And when they start digging away a little bit, there's this hidden mess of filth that they've tried to hide. This Chief Constable of Manchester, who seems to have taken his own life. So he was a womanizer, living away from home. No man commits adultery in the presence of his own wife. Well, as the evil one puts all these temptations before you every day, you remind yourself, I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. How can I continue in this sin when I'm united to Christ? How can this poor little bunch of believers have an impact on the city of Liverpool? Can this poor little bunch of believers have an impact on the city of Liverpool? My Bible says they can. You just need to let Liverpool see that it's no longer you that lives. It's Christ who lives in you.